Dr. Daryl Hayes, long pastor of Kenwood Baptist Church in Fayetteville, Georgia, and now in evangelism for 10 long years. I won't belabor this introduction. Brother, you just come on and open the word for us.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
My brother, God bless you.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate it. Thank you for letting me come back and be with you. I have looked forward to coming back. I remembered the singing. I remember that Brother Ricky was not, he's a little shy, you know, but so I wanted to see if he'd come out any, but he's doing all right, isn't he? But anyway, I appreciate so much you allowing me to be here. We've added two grandchildren since I was here. I think I had 11 when I was here last time, and we have 13 now. And of course, I'm going to be honest with you. Young couples now name their children such strange names. You know, and sometimes unusual names. I was in a town last year, and there was a young girl. I'd known her since she's a little bitty thing. I've been going there for 15 years, I guess, to that church. And so she's grown up now, and she had this new baby. She's married and has a new baby. And so I went over to see the baby, and I said, let me hold her. And I held her, just a gorgeous little child. And I said, what's her name? And she said, her name is Summer Day. And then the last name, Summer Day. And I said, well, that's pretty. That's unusual. And I said, if you have a second one, you're going to name it Winter's Night? But I told her, I said, that's my last grandchild. You know how they want to take the mother and daddy's name and put it together and name the child after, put the two names together? The daddy's name is Ferdinand. And the mother's name is Liza. And they put those two names together and named that poor child Fertilizer. Can you believe that? You don't believe that, do you? No, they didn't. But she said, Dad, you're not telling folk that. I said, I'm telling everywhere I go that you named that poor child Fertilizer. That's pitiful. But no, his name is Wyatt, and he is a good, good little old guy, I tell you. But the sister, his little sister, I was telling the preacher, and I'll tell you more about this maybe this evening or whatever, but she's 5, she'll be 6 in July, and they've diagnosed her with stage 3 cancer, and she's had chemo and radiation already, and has about 12 or 15 months ahead of her for that. But she is such a delight. She is such a wonderful little child. She's always been obedient and a delight to be around, but it just seemed like this has enhanced that. And I spent a good bit of time with her yesterday, maybe 5 hours with her. Well, and all my children yesterday, but when her hair first began to come out, she's slick as an onion. And when her hair first began to come out, her mother went into the other room to cry so that the daughter wouldn't see her, and the daughter followed her. Her name is Hannah. Hannah followed her, and she said, well, Mama, why are you crying? And she said, well, Hannah, it just upset me to see your hair is all gone now. And she smiled, and she said, well, Mama, it's just hair. It'll grow back. And I thought, now, that's a 5-year-old. I mean, her concept is it'll come back. It's no big deal to her. But anyway, thank you for your allowing me to come and be with you. And revival is possible. I won't go into a lot of detail about this except to tell you that for a good number of years, I've been preaching revival since I was 20 years old, 42 years and almost 43 now. And we've watched God do some miraculous things in churches across the nation. Now people being saved is not revival. That's the result of revival. Revival will always result in souls being saved in evangelism. And I'll just give you one recent meeting. We've been seeing about 200 saved per year for a good number of years now. And 200 plus. And that's just in the meetings. That's not counting the ones that I've led to Christ personally. But of course, now the only way that can happen in the meetings is for folk to come to the meetings that are unsaved. But just one recent meeting, the meeting was to go from Sunday morning through Wednesday night. By Monday night, the preacher said, now, Brother Hayes, can we have a morning service on Tuesday morning? We've not planned it. I've not announced it. But I feel like that would be of the Lord. I said, I'd be more than happy to. So I showed up at 10 minutes to 10 on Tuesday morning. At 10 o'clock, they started leading the singing. At 10 after 10, they handed me the service. Now, the place was packed. People had gotten off of their jobs and gotten out of school to show up, and we were packed out that Tuesday morning. So I started preaching about 10 after 10. I only got to preach about 10 minutes because folk were coming and laying across the floor here and weeping, and people were getting saved and so on. And so I quit. After about 10 minutes, I just quit, and I went and sat down in the back. And that was at 20 minutes after 10. At 3:30, we ended that service. That was Tuesday morning. Tuesday night, we went back. Place was packed. People standing along. They're in the vestibule, etc. And I didn't get to preach Tuesday night. Wednesday morning, went back to the service on Wednesday morning. More of the same. I didn't get to preach Wednesday morning. Wednesday night, more of the same. And the preacher said to me on Wednesday night, "Brother Hayes, can you stay another week and a half?" And it's supposed to end Wednesday night. And I said, "Well, preacher, let me pray about it, and I'll let you know at the end of the service, and because I want to do what the Father wants me to do." So at the end of the service, I said, "Preacher, I'll stay one more night. I'll stay to Thursday night. And then I'm going to get on the plane and fly to Idaho on Friday." And he said, "What should I do about the meeting?" I said, "Keep it going." And he said, "Well, who should I have preach?" And I said, "Well, you preach." And he said, "Well, they're not coming to hear me preach." And I said, "I don't know if you've noticed or not, but they're not coming to hear me preach." I said, this is not about me. I said, "This is about the Lord. It's not about me. The people's hearts are seeking Him." And so by Thursday night, we had 28 saved. I went ahead and flew out on Friday. I called back on Sunday night. And I said, "How's it going?" He said, "44 saved so far." I called back the following Sunday. 77 saved so far. It's amazing. And now, of course, I go back in October. But he told me that he's had to build a new building to accommodate the crowd. It's not just a flash in the pan. What I'm saying to you, revival is very, very possible.
Amen.
It is very... I don't think God toys with us at all. I think God tells us that we can have it because it's available. And it seems like, from what your preacher tells me, that you are on the right track. Prayer is the only way. Humbling ourselves and praying and seeking His face and turning from our wicked ways is the only way for us to have revival. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Now, I want you to go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 18 and... while you're turning, now I'm going to do my best. I remembered on the way up here that because I'm short, when I come down here, you can't see me very well, those in the back. And I remember that. And I remember the last time I was here, I had to keep forcing my way back up here. I don't know that I'm going to do any better, but I like being down there where I can see you eyeball to eyeball. So if I come down there, I'll try to move around where you can see me occasionally. All right, all right, Matthew 18, for those who can and will, stand with me, please, for the reading of the Word. Matthew chapter 18, a wonderful chapter. I wish I had time to deal with the whole chapter. Our Lord opens the chapter by telling us that if you want to be great in this world, you've got to humble yourself as a child. He goes on and talks about the importance of children. He says it's better that you have a millstone hung around your neck and you're taken out to the middle of the sea and drowned than to cause a little one to stumble. He goes on and tells us how to handle people who have offended us or whatever. If somebody has hurt me or hurt you, don't tell my wife, don't tell my children, don't tell anybody. I go to that person alone and try to help the person get back on the right track. Can you say amen to that?
Yes.
Amen. But what I want you to look at is verse 19, if you will, please. "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. And then he goes on in verse 20 and says, "For," and he's connecting that with the promise of prayer, "but where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, we usually use that verse 20, for small gatherings. But when you connect it with verse 19, I feel like it's talking about the promise of God to those who will pray together, having a prayer partner, somebody who will pray with you. Thank you. You may be seated, if you will, please. Now, when I was first saved, my pastor taught me many, many truths that have stayed with me down through the years. I can't stand it. I've got to do it. I'll do my best for you to be able to see me, all right? But my pastor taught us some real, real important truths that have stayed with me down through these almost 43 years now. He taught me that if I was going to be anything in the Christian faith, then I had to be faithful to the house of God. And I've tried to do that. I have never found anybody who's victorious, who makes an impact upon their world, their family, their friends, their job, who is unfaithful to the house of God. He taught me the importance of Scripture. He said to us, if you don't stay in the Word of God, then you'll never grow as a Christian. One of our little girls in our church, a little bitty thing, she was at an eating establishment here recently with her mom and dad, and this man came in. He was at least a midget, may have been a small person, but he was at least a midget, grown man, but just real small. And you know how children are, bless their heart, they'll speak out without thinking, and that little girl said, "Daddy, that man don't read his Bible." Well, the man had tattoos all over him, and also that's what the daddy thought, you know. And he said, "Shh, honey, don't say that. You hurt people's feelings." And so later when they got alone, he said, "What makes you think that man don't read his Bible?" And she said, "Well, in Sunday school, we sing that little song, 'If you don't read your Bible and pray every day, you'll shrink, shrink, shrink.'" So she took that thing absolutely literal. And now it won't make you shrink physically, but you will absolutely be a dwarf. You will be a pygmy spiritually if you neglect the Word of God. Can you say amen there?
Amen.
Amen. So he taught me those truths, but numbers of other truths I don't have time to go in through right now. But one of the things that have helped me the most, I guess, that he taught us is the importance of finding somebody who would be a prayer partner for you. Now, wonderful if it can be your wife or husband. Sometimes some of you don't have that. You don't have that pleasure. You don't have that godly mate who will kneel with you and pray with you and so on. Blessing if it's the children. Sometimes it can be a grandparent. Sometimes it can be just a buddy in the church and so forth and so on. But he taught us that truth. But to be quite honest with you, it was one of those truths I was slow to hang on to. Until finally one day, I had decided I needed help in my marriage. I hadn't been married long. I was a new Christian, 20 years of age. And I didn't have any models to look at. As far back as you could find in my family was divorce and drunkenness and my mother and daddy were separated off and on most of my life and finally divorced when I was 12 and a half and my grandparents were separated off and on, cousins, aunts, uncles, just as far back as you can find. And so I had no model to go by. And so trying to be a Christian husband, I didn't feel like I was doing really a good job. I just felt like I was struggling in so many areas. And I wanted help. I didn't want to fail in my marriage. And so I had noticed Ma and Paul Patrick. They sit to your right, my right, your left, an older couple who had been married well over 50 years. And I had watched them. When they would stand to sing, he would get over close to her and he'd grab her by the hand and they just stand there all snuggled up and they just sing. And she's one of those shouters and she'd shout all around that building, "I'm telling you what's the truth." And he'd look at her like he could eat her up. And when she'd come back and get next to him, he'd get her by the hand and he'd just snuggle up to her. And when they went out to the car, he'd open the car door and let her get in and they'd close the door for her. And I thought, you know, they are sweethearts in spite of the fact that they've been married for 50 years. And so I thought, if I'm going to learn how to stay married 50 years, I'm going to go up and get some information from them. And so I drove up to their home. And it was an old country home. It was no underpinning. And of course, from the front porch to the back porch, you could see all the way through the house, just a hall, all the way down through the house, rooms on the right, rooms on the left. Some of you remember those kind of houses. So I knocked on the door, and Paul Patrick came to the door, and I said, "Paul Patrick, I if you've got a few minutes, I want you to show me how to stay married 50 years. And he had an old gravelly voice, and he said, "Come on in, son." So we went in, went all the way down the hall to the back of the house to the kitchen, had linoleum floor there, and so I got my pencil and my paper, and I'm ready for things like, you know, need to take her out on a date once in a while and buy her some jewelry and some chocolate and things of that nature. You know, the normal stuff you expect when you trying to keep things sweet, you know, and honey in the honeymoon. And so I'm ready for that. And I'm going to be polite. I already know all of that. But I'm going to be polite and make the notes anyway when he tells me, because I'm using his time. And so I said, won't you show me how to stay married 50 years? Well, he took two chairs and put them next to each other there on that linoleum floor. And he hollered through the house. He said, honey, come in just a minute. And his wife came in and he said, this young man wants us to show him how to stay married 50 years. And so again, I'm ready, you know, for notes. But he doesn't address me. He gets down on his knees in front of his chair. And she gets down on her knees in front of her chair. And he begins to pray. And he prayed with tears flowing down his cheeks for about 20 or 25 minutes. And this is somewhat like he prayed. He said, dear Lord, would you help me to walk in the Spirit? Because if I can walk under your control, then I'll be the type of husband I should be. And if I can please you, then I believe I can please her. Would you help me to be kind and considerate and godly so that she can look at me and say, I'm proud of who my husband is. And that's the way he prayed for himself for about 20, 25 minutes. When he quit, she took it up. And for 20 or 25 minutes, tears running down her face, she said, Lord, would you help me be a Proverbs 31 type of woman? Would you help me to be the type of wife that my husband could safely trust in and could say that she has a heart after God and so forth. And I'm going to tell you something. I've never been in a revival meeting anywhere, at any time, there was any more impact upon my life than that right there. With a husband and wife kneeling together. I put my pencil up. I put my paper up. I said, I think I know how to stay married 50 years. You see, the family that prays together. Can you finish it for me? Stays together. Now, I've not been married 50 years. This coming October will be 44. But I'm so close, I can kick it in neutral and coast from here. I'm telling you. And through the years, listen, I'm telling you, through the years, yes, we've used the roses, and yes, we've used the candy, and yes, we've done the dating, but I'm telling you, what has kept our marriage intact, what has kept it sweet, what has caused us to be sweethearts after all these years is the fact that my wife and I have for years and years and years practiced what Ma and Paul Patrick showed me that day in the kitchen. We kneel together and we pray together and we pray together every day of our life, because I'm telling you, listen, when you do, where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst. And when He's in the midst, the devil has to run, has to flee. Amen. Now, you know, when I know everybody has their little, you know, once in a while you disagree with each other but if you're not careful, you'll keep building that fire, and you'll put a log on it, and she'll put a log on it, and then you put a log on it, and you'll burn your house down if you're not careful. I'm telling you. But you get into that cold war, you know, where you just don't speak. And I know y'all don't do that here in Athens, but we do down my way. But I mean, pretty soon you just quit speaking to each other, and you sit at the table and you don't even look at each other. You look around everywhere, and then you pass in the hall. You don't say anything to one another, and you just get into that cold war, and you don't want to speak first because you'll lose. You don't want to lose. Nobody wants to lose. And so you just go on and on, and for the longest, and like this little man and his wife that got into that, and they wouldn't speak to one another, and he had to catch a plane the next morning, and he could not get himself up. He could not. He cannot wake up on his own. He needed her to wake him up. But if he spoke to her, then he's lost. If he said to her, even, would you please wake me up in the morning? I mean, he's lost. She needs to break it. She needs to, you know. So what am I to do? He's got to get up at 5 o'clock. And so finally he writes her a note.
That way he don't lose. He writes her a note and get me up at 5 o'clock. I need to catch a plane. Well, 5 o'clock came, 6 o'clock came, 7 o'clock came, 8 o'clock came, and he finally gets up at 8 o'clock. She did not wake him up. And he's angry when he gets out of the bed. And as he starts out of the bed, he notices a note on his pillow and it said, "Get up, it's 5 o'clock." You don't want to lose. 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 You know, now that's silliness. But I'm telling you, when you kneel together and you pray together, then he's in the midst, and all that silliness will stop. Amen. Amen. I still can't believe what I'm about to tell you. I've known the man for years and years and years, and. He's always been an humble man. I've always felt sort of backslidden around him because I'm a little more aggressive, and he was just such an humble man. And I admired him so much. I had a large church and a son that's a preacher and a grandson that's a preacher. One of those families you stand back and look at and say, "Oh my, they've done something right." And I still cannot believe what I'm about to tell you. But 30 years ago, that man, as a young man, he's a much older man now, went and opened that door to temptation, that pornography, and he didn't mean to stay. He didn't mean for it to get a hold of him like it did. He was only going to peep, just you know, curiosity. You know how and he opened that door and went in and began to peep at that pornography and meant to come back out and felt badly about what he'd done and but somehow that it grabbed him and began to entwine him and wrap him up until for 30 years, for 30 years he was bound to pornography. He did not, his wife didn't know it, his children didn't know it, his church didn't know it, but for 30 years, and it went from the books to the computer, and his grandson came in, his grandson came in and called him. Did that stuff downloaded on the computer? The grandson is hurt. And disappointed. His son is hurt and disappointed. He resigned his church. I say he resigned it. He didn't even come to the pulpit. He had somebody else to resign the church for him. His wife said, "I'm leaving you." Just was going to take a peek. And so when I talked to him, I said, "Brother, could I ask you a question?" And I know the answer already. During those 30 years, did you ever one time go to your wife and say, "Honey, I'm really struggling in some areas, and I need you to pray with me"? Because if you had prayed together, then Jesus would have been invited into the middle of that, and He would have given you victory. He said, "No, sir." He said, "Preacher, I have my own private devotions and I pray with other men in the church. But no, sir, I've never gone and got with my wife and prayed with her." And he said, "For these 30, no, sir." And I'm telling you, out of the hundreds of homes I have counseled with, anytime there's been a problem, anytime there's been anytime the marriage was beginning to get weak, I'm telling you, not one time did I ever have a couple say, "We pray together." Because when you pray together, then Jesus is invited into the middle. Can you say amen to that? Well, sometimes we preach better than we practice. And I was rough on our men in our church about that. I would say to them, "Fellas, you need to pray with your family. You need to pray with your wife." I instructed, when I discipled people, I instructed them, "You need to make sure that you've got a prayer partner in your mate. Or if your mate won't do it, find somebody." And I preached that, and I preached that. But I allowed myself to get busy. You know how we do, and I didn't mean to do it, I did not mean to do it, but for years I had preached and taught that, but I allowed myself for 2 or 3 months, I was out pretty late every night, with this problem or that issue or that family. And when I'd come in, my wife would be in bed already and sometime asleep. And I'd slip into the room and kiss her goodnight if she was awake. And if not, I'd just close the door gently and go on and do what I had to do and then come get in bed. And I'd done that for 2 or 3 months. And finally, I went in one night and she was awake. And I went to kiss her goodnight. And she smiled and she said, "Baby, did you have a good day?" And I said, "I had a wonderful day. I'm glad you're home," she said. I said, "I'm glad to be home." She said, "I know you've been busy, but you know what I miss more than anything in this world?" I said, "What's that?" She said, "I miss you praying with me." She says, "I feel so safe. I feel secure. When I can hear you talking to the Father about us, about our children, about our future, it just does something in my heart." She said, "Again, I know you've been busy, but," she said, I miss that so badly." And I'm going to tell you something. I felt like a failure at that moment. And I got on my knees in front of her and I took her by the hand and I said, "Linda, if you'll forgive me, God being my helper, that won't happen anymore." Now, that's been about 30-something years ago. Even when I travel, 8 o'clock every morning, my phone rings in my home. She comes to the phone, we talk a few minutes, and then we pray together. At 4 o'clock this afternoon, my phone will ring in my home. We'll talk a little bit, and then we'll pray together. I want her to feel secure. I want her to feel safe. I want Jesus in our midst. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I'm telling, listen, the greatest thing you can do for your wife, your children, is to pray together with them. I love my children. I have the 5 children and I've tried to be faithful in praying with them, having family altar with them. And I'm telling, listen, it has paid huge dividends. My daughter, Amanda, the one who has the little girl with cancer, she wrote me back in October, she wrote me a little note. 62 reasons why I love you. I had turned 62 in October. I won't try to read all of it, but we adopted her when she was 5. And so she starts out, "I love you because you chose me. I love you because you love me. For practicing what you preach, because you're honest. For loving my mother. For never being too busy for those walks in the woods, for being my hero, for the Thursday night dates." You see, for as long as I can remember, since she's a little bitty girl, on Thursday I would call the house and I would say, "May I speak to Amanda?" And she'd come to the phone. I'd say, "Amanda, this is your dad. Are you busy tonight?" And she'd giggle and she'd say, "Well, what you got in mind?" I said, "Well, I thought you and I might go out on a date if you don't have another one." And she said, "Well, let me check." And she'd pretend she's checking her calendar. And so when she'd come back, she'd say, "I think that can be arranged. What time do you want to pick me up?" And so I'd drive up on Thursday evening and I'd park and I'd walk to my own door, my own front door, knock on the door. And she'd come to the door all dressed up and ready to go and grinning. And I'd extend my arm and she'd take me by the arm and out to the car we'd go. And I'd open the car door and let her get in. And I'd say, "Where you want to go?" And sometime it was the pizza place. Sometime it was Burger King. Sometime it was where they cooked the meals in front of you. You know, the Waffle House. But wherever a little girl wanted to go, you see. And so she said, for those Thursday night dates and for the walks in the woods and for showing me God's word and for the Friday night ice cream and the bumping me down the hall and what I'd do when she's a little bitty girl. up until I couldn't carry her anymore. When it was time to go to bed, I'd pick her up and I'd start down the hall and I'd bump her head against the wall and I'd bump her feet against the wall. And I'd say, "Baby, you're getting so big, I can't even get you down this hall." And she'd stretch herself out and giggle, and because she's getting to be a big girl, you know. So she says, for bumping me down the hall. And she goes on and on and on, swinging me, teaching me to drive. But you know what? She's a grown lady now. She's 29. She wrote this last year. She only mentions bumping down the hall one time, swinging one time, the other things one time. But listen to this. Teaching me the power of prayer, for your prayers, praying for me because of your faith, the nighttime prayers, when you pray. You know what means more to her now as an adult? You know what her greatest memories are now? I'm grateful that she thought that I was a good dad. I'm grateful, but I'm more grateful that she remembers those prayers when we prayed together. That's what's important to her. Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. Preacher, I've had some of the greatest preachers in this world to pray for me. Dr. Rice has put his hands on my head and prayed for me. And honestly, what a thrill that was. Dr. Lee Robinson has taken and put his hands on my shoulder and prayed over me with tears running down his face. And I'm telling you, the excitement of knowing that type of man of God was praying for me. Dr. Harold Seitler has put his arms around me and pulled me up to him like a little boy and prayed in that gravelly voice that God would empower me and give me wisdom. And I'm telling you, some of the greats, and I could go on name great men who prayed for me, but there's never, never, never been a time like it was just last December. In December, I stay locally. I stay around the house. My children, my grandchildren, my son-in-law's, my daughter-in-law's, 34 of us there in the house, and we've been having a good time together, and it's about time to go home. And just before they started leaving to go home, my wife said, "Now, before you boys and girls go, listen, I want you to do something for me." I said, "Papa's got to get back on the road now in January, in just a week or two. He's going into churches that have been praying for revival. He's going to churches where pastors are discouraged. He's going into places to where moms and dads are having difficulty with their teenagers." And said, "I want you to do something for me." He said, "I want Papa to get on this rug here in the living room. And I want all of you to gather around. And as many as can, I want you to put your hand on him. And I want you to pray for him. And those who can't touch him, touch the one who's touching him." And so I knelt on that rug, Brother Tom. And here's little Cody, 6 years of age and blonde-headed, blue-eyed. And he climbs up here under my arm and gets as close as he can. Here's little Hannah who puts her hand on my neck. And there's the teenage girls and the teenage boys and my sons and my daughters and my son-in-laws. And they're all praying. And I'm telling you, for about 25 minutes, little Cody just weeping and praying and saying, "God, put power upon my papa." And the other children are praying. And I'm telling you, listen, all the thrills of having those godly men pray for me has never equaled what I felt in that room that day with my children praying for me and my grandchildren praying for me, that God would help me to do what I'm doing today. And when it all sort of simmered down, my boy Darryl, who's 41 now, with tears running down his face, prayed for revival, that God would use me to be an instrument. My boy Todd picked it up from there. And when we got up, we're all wiping the tears away. You know why? Because Jesus was in that room. Yeah. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. You know what would be a delight? Boys and girls, when you see your mom struggling, she's had a bad day physically or whatever, it'd be such a wonderful thing if you went over and said, "Mom, bless you and I pray together. and you pray for your mom. Husbands and wives, what a joy for your children to know that they've got a praying mom and dad. Grandparents, what a delight. When those grandchildren come over, have fun with them, spend money on them, do what you go, but let them remember you more for the fact that you've invited Jesus into that room. Would you stand with us for prayer, please?